Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Romans as we make our way verse by verse through the New Testament here in our weekend services. We arrive here at chapter 10, and we're at the final verses of chapter 10 this morning. How many times over this past holiday season did you hear the story of Mary and Joseph? And you remember that the angel said to Joseph, he said, "Now look, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife. She hasn't cheated on you. She's not lying to you. That which is inside of her, or will be inside of her, is of the Holy Spirit. And she is to be trusted as your wife." And then you remember he said, "Now she's going to bring forth a son." Not going to bring forth your son. This is not your son. But she's going to bring forth a son. And you remember that he said, "Now you shall call his name Jesus." Now, why? Why is his name supposed to be Jesus? "For," now this is the reason for the name, "for he will save his people from their sin." Now, in our culture, sometimes you'll have churches, you'll have businesses, you'll have nonprofits, and they'll have what we call mission statements. And a mission statement is just a little blurb, always shorter than a paragraph. It's just a sentence or two where everybody who works for that organization or in that business or for that church, everybody can easily memorize the reason, the mission, why the organization exists. I like Walmart's. I like their mission statement. Walmart says, "We save people money so they can live better." I like that. I like the American Red Cross. Their mission statement is to prevent and alleviate human suffering in the face of emergencies by mobilizing the power of volunteers and the generosity of donors. We exist to alleviate suffering. Now, the angel just gave Joseph the mission statement of the Messiah. Mission statement of the Messiah, he is going to save his people from their sin. Now, therefore, I want you to call him. His name is going to be Jesus. Now, we could also call him Joshua. That's what the name Jesus means. Joshua or Yeshua. You could name it. Now, Yeshua means Yah is salvation. Or salvation is of Jehovah, or Jehovah is the one that saves. Now you call him God saves, because he is going to save his people from their sins. It's fascinating to me how people get so weird today about the name Jesus. You know, there are a number of people that will tell you you're basically being a pagan when you use the name Jesus. His name is Jesus. You're actually calling Jesus Zeus. Now look, names change when you go from one language to another. You take a name out of Hebrew, you bring it into the Greek, it's going to change. You move it into the Latin, you move it into the English. Now, in Latin America, they call me Pablo. They don't call me Paul. My name changes when you bring it into the Spanish. And when they call me Pablo, I'm not ticked off at them. I'm not upset with him. I understand that's how languages work, right? And do you really mean to believe, if you are a follower of Christ, you love the Lord with all of your heart, and you're falling out of a 30-story window out of a building, and you get down around the 25th floor, and you get there pretty quick, and you cry out, "Save me, Jesus." Now, do you really believe that God, sitting in yonder heaven, you know, stoops over his throne and says, "What's my name? You got to use the right name." No. Look, Jesus told us what his mission was. The Son of Man has come, in Luke 19, to seek and to save that which is lost. And if you are lost this morning, please hear my words. The Lord has brought you here that you might be found of Him. The Lord has brought you here in order that you might experience His wonderful love and His wonderful grace. Now, the last thing that we read in chapter 9, verses 9 and 11, we were told that if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Now, Jesus Christ has come to do all of the heavy lifting when it comes to your salvation. He died on the cross. He raised Himself from the dead. John 2:19 tells us that. He does all of the heavy lifting. And then His expectation of us, how we activate the saving power of Christ in each of our lives, is we simply believe. We believe what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection is all that is necessary for our salvation. Now, He's picking this up in verse 11. And let's notice now what He says here. He says, for the Scripture says, right? What did He just say? If we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in our heart, God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For, all right, now He's giving us proof of why verses 9 and 10 are real. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich. Oh, thank God how rich He is to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls, I love this verse, one of my favorite verses, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So notice that He says, this is what the Scripture says, whoever. Now that is a broad term. It doesn't matter how ugly you have lived your life. It doesn't matter what kind of an idiot you have been. It doesn't matter what harm you have brought to humanity. It doesn't matter what your genetic makeup is or who your daddy is or what race you are of. Whoever, anybody who, what, believes. They just believe on Him. We believe that what Jesus did is all that is necessary for my salvation. And if I will believe, if you will believe, then He says we are not going to be put to shame. When I was a young Christian, I remember very vividly being in a Bible study where a guy taught about in heaven that we are going to know even as we are known. Now, I'm a new believer. I don't know anything. And I certainly did not know what that meant. And so after the Bible study, I went up to him and I said, hey, you know that we're going to know even as we are known thing that you said there? What does that mean? And he said, well, in heaven, you're going to know everything about everybody. And everybody is going to know everything about you. And I thought, I'm not thinking that's heaven, man. I'm thinking that's hell. I mean, if everybody knows everything about me, no, that is certainly not going to be a good thing. Now here, what we are told is that there is no shame. And the reason why there is no shame is because in the new covenant, what did the Lord say? I will forget all of their sins and all of their iniquities. No, you're not going to have to walk around the streets of heaven with a big loser name tag because everybody knows what a loser you are. No, there is no shame in this salvation that the Lord gives us. In fact, there between the Jew and the Greek, it doesn't matter whether you were raised in a strict religious environment. It doesn't matter whether you were raised in a godless pagan environment. This salvation is for everybody. And notice that he says there, whoever calls. It's that simple. Do you understand how low the bar is for salvation? Just call on him. I want you. I need you. Save me. Have mercy upon me. What did the guy being crucified next to Christ say? Hey, would you just kind of remember me in your kingdom? And apparently that was good enough. Just call upon the Lord and allow him to save you from your sin and your iniquity. Now, we can read over this so quickly. Notice that he says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no distinction. Over the years, I've had people, believe it or not, I really had a guy say to me one time, he said, you know, I did that Ancestry.com deal. And it came back, I'm about 99.9% Jewish. And I got a great uncle who has dedicated his life to trace the family line as far back in history as he can go. And I have been told by him that my line, my genetic line, goes all the way back to King David. And he was looking at me, waiting for me to just say, whoa, are you kidding me? That is so awesome that you go all the way back to King David. Rather, what I said is King David, the adulterer guy, is that what you're talking about? The guy that killed the husband of the wife that he stole, that guy, the polygamist David that you're talking about, that David that disobeyed God and numbered the people and got a whole bunch of Jews killed, that guy is who you're related to. It's la-di-da. I mean, who cares? Who cares who is in your genetic line? What does that have to do with you and your relationship with God? What does that have to do with how we receive salvation? Do you think that you're better than me? My line goes back to the loser who had to clean the vomitorium in the Roman Empire. Do you think that you're better than me because you go all the way back to King David? No, there is no distinction. Salvation has nothing to do with your genetic line. I like John MacArthur. He says these people who are so zealous of their identity, who to this very day have preserved themselves through all of the centuries because of their zeal for their own racial identity and their zeal for their own religious heritage, whether they believe it or not, these people who believe so strongly that they are different than Gentile people are told by Paul, there is no difference. There is no difference. Now look, I'm telling you, if you can get this truth through your thick head, it's going to be a great benefit to you to understand, because of your simple faith in Christ, there is nobody in this room who is more important than you. There is nobody in this room who's closer to God than you are. There is nobody in this room that is more righteous than you are. In fact, as heretical as this might sound, but it's biblical, there is nobody in heaven, including Jesus Christ himself, who is more righteous than you, because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took your sin and your iniquity upon himself, and he has accounted his righteousness to you. And if you can get that deep down in your soul, it's going to protect you from a lot of manipulation that you will encounter with toxic church leaders. When I was a new believer, I just assumed that these pastors that were in my life, I assumed they were closer to God. I assumed God liked them more than he liked me. I assumed that if I were praying in the same room with them, God wouldn't be listening to me. God would be listening to them because they're more important than I am. But your salvation and mine is so strong, and it is so effective in Christ that you are as righteous as you're ever going to be, and you are as close to God as you are ever going to be. And rather for our congregation to become a place of competition, it should really become a place of great praise and worship, that God has made all of us together near unto Him because of His work and not our own. And he says now in verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a proclaimer? And how shall they proclaim unless they have been sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Now, beautiful feet was, that was a cultural idiom, kind of like our saying, a sight for sore eyes. Oh, that's a sight for sore eyes. There's something of comfort that comes into your life. There's somebody that comes into your life as a blessing. Oh, man, you are a sight for sore eyes. You're an encouragement. You're attractive. And to have beautiful feet, or to be designated as having beautiful feet, you're someone who has traveled. That's the imagery of feet. You've traveled, and you've traveled with good news. And oh, how attractive you are, how beautiful you are, that you have brought me this great news. Now, in the context of Isaiah is talking to Israel, telling them, now, you're going to go 70 years into Babylonian captivity. And yet, after 70 years, somebody's going to come and tell you your captivity is over. Now, imagine, you know, some of you, you can remember things when you were, you know, 4 or 5 years of age. You know, particularly if it was something traumatic, it's probably really stuck with you. Imagine how traumatic it would be for a young Jewish child, 4 or 5 years of age, seeing the Babylonians come in, totally destroy the city, and then carry off you and your family and your neighbors, thousands and thousands and thousands of people being led back to Babylon to become slaves. And you've been a slave your whole life. Now you're 74, 75, 76. You've been a slave. That's all you've really known your whole life. And now all of a sudden, somebody shows up in your town, your community, and says, all right, you're free to go. You can go back. Your captivity is over. That person would no doubt be one of the most beautiful people that you have ever seen in your life. Now here, he's telling us that when people have brought the gospel of peace, how beautiful they are. You know, it was just a little over 50 years ago, there was a guy that said to me that I was going to hell. And I wasn't offended. I wasn't mad. I was in agreement with his assessment. I grew up believing that I was an enemy of God. I grew up believing that God didn't want to have anything to do with me. I told you as a child, I can remember being in church 2, maybe 3 times, and how uncomfortable I was every single time because I knew I didn't belong. I knew I was not one of these people. I didn't have nice clothes. My family didn't have nice clothes like these people. And I wanted to get out of there just as quickly as I could. And so when this guy told me, I'm going to be judged of God, I had no argument with that guy at all. But then he followed up his statement by telling me, I can have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. I can have peace. And that man at that moment became the most beautiful human being in my life because he was telling me that God wanted me and I could be forgiven and I could experience peace for the very first time in my life. I love that guy. Oh, how I am so thankful that that guy crossed my path. Now, do you know the Lord? Do you have peace with God? I'm telling you, my Bible tells me that if you leave this this existence and you go into the next without faith in Christ, you're entering into a Christless eternity. And I can say with the authority of Scripture, you're going to go to hell. But God has brought you here to hear the wonderful truth. You do not need to go there. You can experience the peace of God right here, right now. Now, here's the problem. Notice that we're told there that not all believe the gospel. Most of the people that you share with probably won't have anything to do with your gospel. It's just the way that it is. Now, he's using Israel as an example. That's what chapter 10 is all about. Now, notice what he says in verse 17. He says, now, so where does faith come from? It comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, you as a follower of Christ, you look at your life and maybe you're going through a tough season. Maybe you're going through a dark valley and you say, I need more faith. I don't think I have enough faith. I've got little faith. Well, notice the phrase there, faith comes, faith travels. Faith can come into your life. Faith can find you. You can have more faith. You can have more faith. You can have great faith. Your faith can increase. You remember the guy said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief here. I need a little bit more faith. Well, where does faith come from? It comes from hearing. Hearing the word of God. You want more faith? Start reading your Bible. You want more? You show me a Christian that has drifted away from the Lord. You show me a Christian that has gotten themselves in trouble because of their poor choices. I will bet you dollars to donuts that somewhere along the line, they began to drift farther and farther and farther from the Word of God. The Word of God had less and less of an impact upon them. You start reading your Bible, and faith is going to begin to well up in your heart. You look at Abraham, the father of faith. Before Abraham became the father of faith, what was happening? God was speaking. He was listening to God. Abraham was being given promises by God, and then Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. We go back to the Christmas story. The angel appears unto Mary and say, hey, you're highly favored of the Lord, and you're going to be found with child. And she, how in the world can this be? I've known no man. How in the world is this possible? And he said, no, sweetheart, don't worry about that. With all God, all things are possible. And what did she say? She said, all right, your will be done. I submit to you. Now, what was she submitting to? I would suggest to you she was submitting in some regards to having her life ruined. She did not have a normal life. You remember, even as Jesus was in his adult life, you remember that the religious leaders were saying of him, well, at least we are not the byproduct of sexual sin. The rumors about who Mary was and what Mary had done, it had permeated the culture, and yet she had great faith. I want what God wants, because she heard the word of God. It says here, faith comes by hearing the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. And the sound has gone to all of the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? Well, first Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah, he is very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. So the Lord now is speaking to Israel. Israel doesn't want God. Israel doesn't want to do what God wants them to do. And so God says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by loving idiots like me. Idiots like me. Idiots like you. God wants to use us, you know. Now, notice that he says there, I'm going to be found among a people that they aren't seeking me. I'm going to be found of a people. They really don't know me. You know, it was an amazing thing when I heard the truth that God wanted me God wanted me. Now, I don't know where you were at. Those of you who are the followers of Christ in the weeks, the months, the years leading up to your commitment to Christ, I don't know about you, but for me, I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't in search of God. Now, as I look back, I realize that the Lord was bringing Christians across my path that were being nice to me. I remember that there were Christians coming across my path that I could respect. I mean, they were leaving a positive influence upon me, but I wasn't in search of God, but I discovered that God was in search of me. And this is why Zane Hodges, he says, what faith really is in biblical language is receiving the testimony of God. It's the inward conviction that what God says to us in the gospel is true, and that alone is saving faith. And so I wasn't looking for God, and somebody told me, God wants you. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. And so here I was, lost, selfish, backward in so many ways, and out of nowhere, the salvation of God appeared into my life. Now, that's why when a Jehovah's Witness shows up at my door, that I say to them, now look, if you've got something better than I have, I'm telling you, I'm all ears, right? But before we get to what you have, let me take 1 minute and tell you what I have. I was a nobody at war with God, who did not know God, who was as unrighteous as you can get. And out of nowhere, God found me. And God loved me. And God forgave me. And now God is at work in my life, changing me. He hasn't given me a list of do's and don'ts. He just requires that I stay close to him and I believe him, and he does all of the work. How gracious and how good God has been to me. Now, do you have something better than that? Because if you do, I'm going to listen to you. And it's usually at that point they tell me I'm deceived and they go walking back to their car. But what the scripture is telling us is that God is so in love with humanity, God is so in love with you, that he just wants you to come to me, call upon me, allow me to work in whatever trial, whatever despair is going on. Just draw near to me and watch what I will do. Israel did not want to do that. And notice now how the chapter closes in verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all the day long, I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. Picture the Creator. He's just stretching. He's reaching himself out to his ancient people. And his ancient people want nothing to do with him. I hope there's a part of this very pathetic, right? Here's the Lord so in love, so reaching out to them, and at every turn, they don't want to have anything to do with him. Now, if you want to know how merciful God is, as we get into chapter 11, he's going to be telling us these people who have been flipping him off for thousands of years, these people who have said some of the most unkind things that you can say about Jesus Christ. In the Talmud, we are told that Jesus Christ is in hell, boiling in a vat of human excrement. That's what his ancient people believe about Jesus Christ. And here is the Lord reaching out and being rejected. And yet what we're going to discover in chapter 11 is that he is going to graft them back in again at some point in the future. That's how kind and merciful and long-suffering he is. I like Matthew Henry. He says, it's a wonder of mercy in God that his goodness is not overcome by man's badness. And it is a wonder of wickedness in man that his badness is not overcome by the goodness of God. There are some, they continue to go their careless way, and they want nothing to do with the mercy and the forgiveness of the Lord. God has given you incredible superhuman power. You want to know how much power he's given you? He has given you power adequate enough to resist the living God. If you want, you can resist God. If you want, you can go through your entire life rejecting him, and the power of that choice will keep him at bay. But how tragic, how tragic, when God so loves you and God desires to fill your life with his peace and with his comfort. God so desires to change your life, and it's all by his grace. And to activate that grace in your life, all you have to do is say yes. Just say yes. Now I ask you, are you saved? Are you right with the Lord this morning? Check your heart. Examine yourself. And if the answer comes back, I don't think I'm right with the Lord. Oh, I've got such wonderful news for you. Just turn to the Lord this morning and live. What did we just read? Whoever will call upon him shall be saved. So I asked two questions. Are you saved? Second question, if you're not saved, do you want to be saved? And if you want to leave here being right with the Lord, I want to give you an opportunity that so many of us have already done in our life. Most of us in here, we've called upon the Lord. We've asked God, oh yes, Lord, I need you. Please come into my life. If you haven't done that, oh please, please, I beg you, do it this morning. And what I would ask you to do, again, it's not the easiest thing, but I would ask you to raise your hand wherever you're at, and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody here that you want to say, yeah, I want you to pray for me. I want to say yes to Jesus Christ this morning. I want to experience his love and his mercy. Is there anybody here that you want to call upon the Lord this morning? Now, for those of us who are the followers of Christ, to those who have been forgiven much, they love much. Do you know how much God has forgiven? Do you know the depth of his forgiveness in your life? Don't allow any kind of self-righteousness or self-importance to dilute your understanding of the depth of the forgiveness that God has given you in Christ. And I pray this week, oh, that we would love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, all of our soul. He's been so good. He's been so merciful to us. Oh, the kindness of God. The Lord has been rich to all who call upon his name. How rich he has been to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we do not have an audience with you because of the innumerable religious works that we have performed. We have an audience with you because of the work of your Son. We have an audience with you because of your grace. And I would ask that all week long, Lord, that we would walk humbly before you, that we would choose to be merciful. Lord, help us to be generous with grace. Help us to be generous with forgiveness, seeing how generous you have been to us with your love and your mercy. Father, I pray if I've got a brother or sister here this morning and they are struggling with faith, Father, get them in your word this week. Remind them, Lord, nudge them to get into your word and to allow the teacher, the Holy Spirit that dwells in them, to teach them your truth, that faith may grow. Father, we thank you that your Son has done all of the heavy lifting. Help us, Lord, to stick close and help us to believe. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.